Well, amen. Praise God for that time. I'm so grateful with all of you for God's defense, God's protection, God's salvation. And here we are as products of that, as those who are recipients of God's work in our lives, His redeeming work through the person of Jesus Christ. We stand here together as brothers and sisters. And I realize when I say here, I know you're not yet in the room, but we stand here in this time, in this way, with Christ in His presence among us. What a beautiful rehearsal of that truth here this morning. Praise God. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in chapter 40, verses 27 to 31. If you have a hard copy, I invite you to grab that. If not, grab a digital copy and Google Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. Bible Gateway is a great place. YouVersion app's a great place. And let's be in the Word together this morning. Well, I read an article this week that I thought was helpful. It described three different levels of weariness in our culture today. And it's not a scientific article, but I thought it was wise. And the first level of weariness it described was that of tiredness. And tiredness is as simple as going to bed at night and waking up refreshed and rejuvenated after a long day the day before. You can recover from tiredness pretty quickly. But the next level of weariness is fatigue. And fatigue is more significant than being tired. It's not burning out, but it takes longer to recover from. And the author described it as a slow drain that, if not addressed, is going to eventually turn into crisis. Now, finally, he describes a third level, and it's exhaustion. And this is where you're beyond just tired. You're beyond fatigued. It's where you're hovering on the edge of burnout. And without significant intervention, things are going to spiral very, very quickly. Now, I propose that over the last 3 months, many of us have hovered along this continuum between tired and fatigued and exhausted. And it's been a trying time, whether we're leading an organization or trying to shepherd our families or our neighbors through the crisis, or we're simply trying to figure out where we fit in the midst of all of the disruption, the volume of unfamiliar decisions and disconcerting situations has required our attention so much so that in many ways it's sapped our collective and personal energy, and maybe even our spiritual energy. We're a tired people these days in many ways. But being tired isn't just a recent phenomenon, is it? It's actually typical for a lot of us. We hover between tired and fatigued and exhausted, and depending on which stage of life we're in, we experience it more acutely at sometimes more than others. I remember for Christy and me, when we first had our children, we had twin boys right away, and we moved to Ames, Iowa, and we were starting in what felt like a big job for me, and all of a sudden these little boys grew legs, and they could start running around our house, and we hovered between fatigue and exhaustion a lot of the time those early years. And I don't know about you, but when Christy and I are tired, we're not at our best. It's hard to expect the best out of each other. We tend, even now, when we're exhausted, not to get along very well. Anybody relate? See, being tired, whether you call it fatigued or exhausted or whatever it may be, is a precarious place to be. And fascinatingly, as I've not seen it before, the whole world seems to be weary. And in turn, we're in this precarious place. The whole world just isn't at its best right now. It's a messy place. And so the tensions, not surprisingly, are ramped up. They're high about all kinds of things. And given what we've been through, that's not altogether surprising, is it? But though it's not surprising, it's not desirable. And so what's the solution to this mess we're in? Well, our tendency is to want to seek a temporal fix. We want to just take that vacation. If we could just go on vacation, everything would be fine if we could just do what we want to do. Or if our spouse would just treat us differently, then things would be better. If I could just go back to my normal job, if church just looked like it used to, then all would be well with the world once again. Then we'd be happy. Then the good life would return, and we could put all of this behind us, and it'd just be a long extended nightmare. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? I'd prefer that. And I know that's what many of us want. But I wonder, is that what we really need? See, A guy named Blaise Pascal called the kinds of longings that we're describing here, he called them licking the earth. Provocative, right? Licking the earth. We crave the temporal and the tactile and even the tacky sometimes. And all we can think about is satiating that urge to get back to normal, that urge to have what we think we need. But as we seek to lick the earth, perhaps we're missing something really important. See, the problem is that things don't always return to normal, do they? Often, rather than licking the earth and finding lollipops, when we lick the earth, all we experience is a sour lemon. Temporal fixes can leave still a foul taste in our mouths. And sometimes we get what we think we need, and when we get it, we realize we're still dissatisfied. It didn't fulfill the longing that we thought it would. It didn't have the desired results. And so what do we do with that? Well, I want us this morning to look at the nation of Israel. See, the Israelites were in many ways earth-licking specialists, okay? They tended to readily seek after the gifts of God rather than the giver, rather than seeking after God himself. In fact, they rejected God numerous times throughout their history in favor of a pagan religion that they could see and taste and touch right in front of them. They thought that was what they needed in order to be satisfied. And finally, God has enough. And in 586 BC, he sends the Babylonian army to ransack Jerusalem and the nation of Judah and to carry off the people back to Babylon in exile. And as the people are in this wilderness, the words of the prophets both haunt them and they reassure them at the same time. These words that say, "We warned you, but you rejected us, and more importantly, you rejected God." And so where you are now is a sign of God's judgment on your behavior. You knew this was coming, and yet even though this has come, even though you deserved it, even though God foretold it and gave you every opportunity to turn from your wicked ways, and you didn't, yet there's hope. Yet there's hope for you. And this is the message of the prophets. And so prior to their exile, one such prophet, his name was Isaiah, spoke to the nation of Judah both as a warning of what was to come, but also as a prophetic guidebook for how to have hope even in the midst of exile, even in the midst of weariness. It's going to be a long stretch, but the people need to remember who is their God. And so I want you to imagine with me the people of God sitting there in Babylon, and they've lost everything. They've lost their homes, their temple, their riches, their status, their dignity, their freedom. All of it's gone. All of it's a thing of the past. And their security that was once rooted in their relationship with and to Yahweh has been severely breached. And now some 40 or 50 or even 60 years later, perhaps two generations of Israelites who've not even seen the homeland with their own eyes. And they're sitting in meager provisions with impoverished status. And they're tired. They're tired as a nation. And they're wondering, "Lord, does this ever get any better? God, did you forget about us? We're still here. Where is the fulfillment of your promise?" And then just as things couldn't feel any worse, someone at the last minute pulls out a copy of a scroll. And it's the book written by the great prophet Isaiah. And they say, "Hey, I want you to listen to this." And as the person begins reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31, the people's ears perk up and their complaints subside for a few moments. And they start to listen. And you can hear a pin drop. Because these promises, this hope, is so necessary for their thriving, for their sustenance. And they lean in as the reader starts to read. And he says this. He says, "Why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God'? Why do you do that?" Verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak.
Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isn't that glorious? Church, God intends to meet His people in their weariness, and He understands where we are, but He has no plans to leave us there. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to listen in. We're going to zero in on what Isaiah says here in verse 27. He says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And I want you to observe here, Isaiah is using covenant language. Jacob's name was changed to Israel as a further sign of God's covenant blessing over the nation of Israel as first extended to Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would have many descendants, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. And in renaming Jacob to Israel, God is furthering this covenant relationship with his people. Jacob is an offspring of Abraham. And as Isaiah invokes these two revered names, he triggers the people's memory. This is the God who met us in Egypt when we were languishing in slavery. This is the God who provided manna for us when we were hungry in the wilderness. This is the God who drove out nations before us when we stood paralyzed and intimidated. This is the God who gave us the righteous King David when we cried out for a leader and we were floundering. And this is the God who promises a Messiah who will come to restore the world to right relationship with God. This is our covenant God. But then Isaiah asks rhetorically, he says, Jacob, Israel, have you forgotten your covenant God? Why do you say my way is hidden from God? Why do you say my rights are being disregarded? Why this severe navel gazing, people? Get your eyes up. And church, isn't it true that when we're tired and weary and worn, it's easy to feel neglected? When we're tired, when we're weary, we can feel neglected. We absolutely tend to assume the worst. I might come home from a long day of work, and I might be a bit grumpy or a bit tired. I never get that way at home, right, Christy? But I'm looking for some empathy. And when I get home and I realize, you know what, Christy's dealing with her own stuff. And I might see her, and in my state of weariness, I might look for her to say something that would encourage me, some compassion that she could give me. And when she doesn't, it's easy to assume the worst. She must not care. She must not know. She must not be paying attention. She must da-da-da-da-da. And church, when we're tired, it's easy to assume the worst about somebody else, to feel neglected. And Isaiah, he comes to the nation, and he says, look, I see that you're tired, but you're off. You're off base. You think your way is hidden. You think God doesn't know what you're up to. You think your rights have been violated. You think God doesn't care about your needs. But guess what? You're wrong. Simply put, you're wrong. See, yours is the God of Jacob and Israel. Yours is the God who said that if you disobeyed him, you'd end up exactly where you were, where you are. That's judgment. But he also promised not to leave you there. And so listen up, people. You think you're neglected? You think if you could just lick the earth, you'd be satisfied once again? Well, that's not what you need. Here's what you need. And church, when weariness starts to win, we often feel neglected. We often think what we need is to lick the earth, but what we actually need is this. Check this out, verses 28 and following. Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Check this out. The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Church, when weariness starts to win, we need perspective. Amen? We need perspective. We need to remember what is true about our God. How do we know what's true about our God? We know what's true about our God by what we hear about our God. How do we know that what we hear about our God is true? Well, we measure it against His Word. We measure it against His Word. We listen to His Word. And church, our theology, what we believe to be true about our God, is so important. This is why the teaching of the Word is integral to our spiritual lives. This is why we must open our Bibles day in and day out in personal worship. We must see what the Lord has said about Himself. That's essential for our perspective. Now, some would say, look, Andy, don't give me theology. I don't need theology. I need application. Don't tell me what to believe. Tell me how to live. And certainly, my friends, application is so important. But if it's not informed by our theology, we're left without perspective. We know that we are not disregarded by our God because we know our God. Look what Isaiah says here about our God. First, he says, the Lord is the everlasting God, verse 28. Isaiah says that our God is eternal. He's the everlasting God. And do we really think that an eternal God who exists outside of time and space, who sees all things, somehow doesn't know about us? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that God chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. Church, our ways are not hidden from an eternal God. They're not disregarded. He knows each life that languished there in exile in Babylon. And He knows you, and He knows me, and He knows when we're weary. He's eternal. But not only that, He's also Creator. Someone shared with me this week that was struggling, that they were in an interaction with somebody else, and that person referred to them as trash. Right to their face. They reference them as trash. In church, if God is the creator of all things, of all life, and He is, this should never be. But church, sometimes in our weariness, sometimes in our languishing, we start to believe a false narrative, don't we? That we must really be less than because of the color of our skin, or because of the place we were born, or because of the job we do, or the job we don't do, or because of our family status, or whatever it may be. But church, I want you to hear me on this. God doesn't create trash. If you're God's creation, you're not trash. You're precious. You're not less than. You are created in the image of the God of the universe. And that makes you unique, and that makes you special. Our God is Creator, and He created you. Our God is eternal. Our God is Creator. Isaiah also says that our God is tireless. He's tireless. Look at what Psalm 127, verses 2 through 4 says. It says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He'll not let your foot slip. And get this, He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I get tired. I get fatigued. I get exhausted. God doesn't. And church, if you don't think God is up to the task, look at this. He never sleeps. He's always watching over you and me, even when we're exhausted. Church, our God is eternal. Our God is creator. Our God is tireless. And the text says here, verse 28, our God's understanding no one can fathom. And that means that our God is omniscient. His understanding is unsearchable. You may not know the answer or the outcome to your predicament, but God does. And since God exists outside of time and space, and since God is the creator, and since God is tireless, you and I can trust Him with everything. We don't need to know the answer. We don't need to know the outcome to this situation because we know that God knows. And He does. God knows. He's gone before us.
Finally, Isaiah says, the perspective you need is that God is eternal, that he's creator, that he's tireless, that he's omniscient, and lastly, that he's generous. Look at the text here. It says, verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Church, this is our theology. We serve a generous God who gives to those who are in need. Those who are weak, he makes strong. This is what we are convinced is true. And so when we are weary, God is not. When we're despondent, God remains in control. When we lack knowledge, God sees everything. That's the perspective we need when we're weary. And now once we have that perspective, once we begin to see God rightly for who he is, then look what Isaiah does here, verses 30 and 31. He says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Church, when weariness starts to win, we not only need a right perspective, but we also need to take on a right posture before the Lord. We need to assume the right posture before our God. And that means here from this text, first, that we must recognize our limits. We must recognize our limits. Look at verse 30 again. Isaiah said, I like Paul. He's not writing this book. Isaiah said, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Even youths, even young men get tired. And I wonder how many of us deny our limits. You know, we think, I see that guy over there, he's doing amazing things in his job or in the neighborhood or whatever he's doing, I ought to be able to keep up with that. Or I see that mom over there and she takes her kids on all these amazing experiences. The stuff she posts on Instagram is so cute and so neat and so tidy. Man, I ought to be able to keep up with her. She's not tired. Or she has an immaculate house, or he has an amazing yard, or they take the most incredible vacations. I ought to do what's necessary to take my family on those things. I mean, fathers, how often do we feel that pressure? I ought to be able. I ought to. And I think Isaiah would say, look, no. Stop trying to lick the earth. Even youths get tired. Even the most vibrant have their limits. And so a right posture before the Lord acknowledges this truth. I can't do everything. We need to recognize our limits. And I confess, church, this is an ongoing struggle for me. I don't like having limits. I want to be able to do everything. I want to meet every need. I want to speak with eloquence every time I get up here. But I'm dishonest if I say that I don't have limits. I do. And so do our other pastors and our staff. We all have limits. So do you. And by the way, I just want to say this. I'm so grateful for our elder board that cares deeply for our staff and that regularly asks me, Andy, how you doing? How are the other pastors doing? How's the staff doing? Are you okay? Are you taking enough vacation? I'm so grateful for the care that our board offers to our staff and to me personally. Church, I have limits. I'd be foolish to say that I don't, and so do you. And in a right posture before God, we recognize that that is true. And amazingly, when we recognize our limits, it puts us in a right posture, not only before God, but also before others. It's not much fun hanging around somebody that pretends they don't have limits, is it? But not only does a right posture recognize limits, but it also releases control. When we take on the right posture before the Lord, we release control. Look what Isaiah writes in verse 31. It says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And I like how the ESV translates here. It says, those who wait for the Lord. I don't like waiting. I've said that before. I don't like waiting at traffic lights. I don't like waiting for somebody else to be dependent on my schedule. I don't like waiting in the waiting room at the doctor's office. Let's go. Let's get after it. But church, God means for us to take up a posture of release that gives up control, gives up our notion of being able to manage everything around us for something better. And Isaiah says, I want you to wait on the Lord. Why do we do that? Well, why wouldn't we? If God is creator, if God is eternal, if God is tireless and omniscient and generous, what makes us think we can do better than God in managing the world around us, than in managing ourselves? We can't. When we try to maintain control, we're simply licking the earth. And so, once we gain a right perspective on who God is, and we adopt a right posture before God, we're going to begin to take back ground on our weariness. And we must release control. But not only that, not only must we release control, but we must also receive God's provision. We must receive God's provision. Look at verse 31 here. It says, those who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. And church, isn't this beautiful language? I mean, song after song has been written using this verse as the primary lyric. But what does it mean? Well, I like how Haddon Robinson demonstrated it. And I borrow from him unapologetically here. We all desire to soar with eagles, don't we? We all desire to sprout wings and take off and fly and get up over the mess of the world. And sometimes in our spiritual lives, that happens. Sometimes when we cry out to God in our weariness, when we wait on God, God does an intervention. God does an intervening work. He miraculously intervenes on our behalf in a way that goes beyond our expectations. I can point to several times in my life where I didn't know how God was going to solve this problem. And I saw God do something outside of my expectations that I would call a miracle, whether it was in providing for seminary or other things throughout my life. God did a great work. And I can acknowledge that and I can celebrate that. Sometimes God does an intervention in helping us to soar with wings like eagles. And that's true. But I want to suggest to you that in this day, God does miracles far less frequently than we might hope, at least in the way that we might hope. And that's been my experience. And though the miracles may not be spectacular, nonetheless, God sometimes works through miraculous intervention, but more often, God works through divine interaction with His people. God works through divine interaction with His people. And the downward movement from soaring on wings like eagles to now running and not growing weary reflects this change in expectation. Sure, we want to fly, but sometimes we need to run. And see, the work of God isn't always a sensational work. It's not always the things of movie scripts. Sometimes God simply interacts with His people rather than intervenes in nature in order to accomplish His work. It's kind of like the person that's in need of medical help. They're sick and they need intervention. And along comes a doctor and says, I can treat you and we can bring you back to health. But they say, no, I'm waiting for a miracle. Church, sometimes God is right there and He's working. We just have to open our eyes. And sometimes God interacts with human entities in order to accomplish His divine purpose. And so when you're weary, yes, God can intervene. And sometimes He does. Sometimes God does the miraculous. But sometimes God interacts before He intervenes. And perhaps that in itself is miraculous too. Amen? Now, finally, we assume a right posture before God based on a right perspective, and we recognize our limits as we release control and we begin to receive God's provision. And sometimes that's through miraculous intervention. Sometimes that's through less glamorous divine interaction. And sometimes, and I would argue, maybe even most of the time, we experience God's provision. We receive it through a quiet, almost imperceptible inner action. We receive it in the quietness of our own hearts and our own minds. And see, sometimes the environment doesn't change at all. Sometimes COVID-19 and its effects linger well beyond what any one of us could have possibly imagined. Sometimes racial bias remains hurtful and our hope for acceptance remains elusive. Sometimes people still call us trash and we're left on the outside looking in. Sometimes we don't get the promotion. Sometimes somebody else gets promoted instead. Sometimes we don't get along with our spouse in the way that we had dreamed when we got married. Sometimes our kids don't make the choices that we wish they would. Sometimes our environment doesn't change, church. But even in the midst of this fallen world that frankly is going to remain degenerative until Christ returns to make it all right, we can receive God's provision. And sometimes that simply looks like God moving in the quiet, transformative places of our soul, in our inner being, doing an inner transformation, an inner action in our hearts. I'm just finishing the biography of the famous German theologian pastor who ministered during the era of the Nazis in the early part of the 20th century. And Bonhoeffer spent the last years of his life languishing in a Nazi prison for his role in trying to bring about the assassination of Adolf Hitler. And as I've read Bonhoeffer's story, I'm struck with the reality that the externals in his life didn't seem to change. He never got out of prison. He never got to marry the one to whom he was betrothed. He never got to see the Allied army finish the job of defeating Hitler. He never got to see the other side of an apostate church in Germany come back to its roots in the Word of God. But Bonhoeffer remained faithful. And even immediately prior to being hanged by Nazi prison guards, Bonhoeffer's quoted saying this. He said, "This is for me the end, the beginning of life." See, for Bonhoeffer, as it was for Paul, to die was gain. The end was only the beginning. And what Bonhoeffer knew about the Lord, Bonhoeffer's theology, affected his state of being. His perspective affected his posture. See, Bonhoeffer knew that renewal wasn't dependent on circumstance. That walking with God, that sustenance could be found through the quiet interaction, not interaction, inner action of a God who sometimes quiets the soul rather than the surroundings. And I wonder, are you weary this morning? Do you feel disregarded by your God? Do you wonder, God, do you see? Do you know? Do you know how hard this is? Do you know what pain I've been through? And whether it's related to the last 3 months or maybe an entire lifetime, God, have you seen this mess? I want you to let your theology remind you. God is eternal. He exists outside of time and space. God is creator, and what God creates is never trash. God is tireless. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always watching, always working, always drawing you to himself. God is omniscient. He knows the future. He knows the past. And he covers it with his grace if you're in him. And our God is generous. He gives strength to those who need it. Are you willing to assume the right posture this morning? Are you willing to recognize your limits? Are you willing to release control that you might receive God's provision? Sometimes through miraculous intervention, most often through divine interaction, and even more often than that, through his interaction in the quiet places of your heart as he works to transform you from the inside out. Dear friends, I know many of you are tired. I've been tired too these days. Will we look to him again? Will we look to our God? Will we look to the giver of life this morning? The God who gives strength to the weary, who increases the power of the weak? We need to stop pretending like we can hack it, like we can do it all, and instead give up our rights and receive His grace. Friends, let's stop licking the earth. And let's start letting God intervene and transform for His glory, for our benefit. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for this amazing text. And thank You for the reminder from this text that You are in control. God, give us a right perspective. Help us to remember Your eternality, Your omniscience, Your tirelessness, Your power, Your generosity, Lord. And in that, help us to assume the right posture where we're receptive to You, where we release control. And we receive that which You've provided for us. And Lord, we know that the ultimate provision is found in Jesus Christ. That we needed a Savior. And that without a Savior, we were lost in our weariness. We were lost in our sin. But because Jesus came to die on a Roman cross, to suffer the consequences for our sin, Him who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Because of what Christ has done for us, we have been made righteous. We have been positioned anew with You. We have been brought to Yourself, and we have been given hope for a glorious future. And so no matter how weary we are, no matter how much pain we go through, our eyes are on You, the God who goes before. Help us to trust You. We love You, God. And we do trust You. We confess our trust this morning. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.